Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Dr. Ali Zaini teaching the Islamic Studies class. Today is 11/15/2020, and our subject today is faith. We were talking about pillars of faith. We finished faith, pillar number one, believe in Allah. Pillar number two, believe in angels, the angels of Allah. Now, three pillars are combined today, which is believe in the books, prophets, and the day of judgment, and the fate, which is al-qadr. So, how many messengers and prophets by sent by Allah? That's the hadith that basically says that Allah sent more than 124,000 prophets and 315 messengers. 25 were mentioned in the Quran total. Out of the 124,000, Allah mentioned 25 in the Quran. But 124,000 prophets, 315 messengers. What is the difference between a prophet and a messenger? Anybody have any ideas about the difference between prophet and messenger? Okay. The messenger role, obviously, is more important than the prophet's role. That's why we have 315 messengers, 124,000 prophets. The messenger's job is to, I'll give you an example. Let's say Islam, Prophet Muhammad comes, teaches us Islam, and leaves us with Quran. And then we stop taking, we slowly drift away from the teachings of Quran and teachings of Islam. But we still have Quran preserved and everything. But we just stopped taking it seriously. So Allah will send a prophet. So the first Allah will send a messenger with the book. And then after the messenger dies, the people will drift away, start taking Islam less seriously. And then Allah will send a prophet to bring them back. So it's like a reformer to bring them back into taking the religion seriously and to practice the religion seriously. Then after the prophet dies, you know, get drifting, and certain societies will be drifted. They get their own prophet. Others maybe not. So prophets were sent to, generally prophets that were sent to like a nation or something like that, or a town or a city or something like that. So the prophet job is not to establish new sharia or new laws or to establish a new book. Why? Because the Quran is still alive. But let's say if the Quran is gone, during this process, the Quran is lost. People no longer speak the language of the Quran. People no longer care about Quran. And the beliefs about Allah become superstitious and they walked away completely from Quran, from Islam, and the Quran is gone. Then Allah will send another messenger, not a prophet, messenger, with a new book to bring them people back to this book and this messenger. This messenger would bring same faith, yes, but a different Sharia law. Sharia laws, the laws are different. We'll talk about the differences, some of the differences here. But Allah will send a new messenger with a book to teach it to the people, okay? And to teach the people how to take this book seriously, or this religion, this faith seriously. So the difference of being the prophet, Allah will send the messenger when the teachings are completely gone and the people are too far to be guided back to the same religion, to the same message, because the book is gone. It's the people, there was so much problem, so much error that you cannot correct. A prophet will not be able to correct that much deviation. When there is such superstitious beliefs in Allah and false and shirk and false gods and all of these things, then the people are not in such a bad condition, and the teaching, the Quran, that the Quran of those people is gone. So Allah will send another messenger with another Quran, sort of. So that's the difference in the messenger and the prophet. You find in your Islamic literature a lot of things about, to be more precise about the difference between prophets and messengers, but this is about that covers almost all the statements that were made regarding this issue. So that's the difference between a prophet and a messenger. Now, there is a trick here. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a prophet and messenger, was the last prophet, the last one of the 214,000 prophets. He's the end of it. And because we are at the end of the time, we are living now at the end of the time. Soon, very soon, the Day of Judgment is going to start. We are at that late stage now. Okay, so that's why Prophet Muhammad is called the prophet of the end of the time. The prophet at the end of the time, the last prophet. So because Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet and there will be no more prophets coming, so when Muslims start deviate away from Islam and take Islam less seriously, deviate away from the faith, reformers will come, not prophets now, reformers will come and teach people Islam back and teach people, make people, guide people to take Islam more seriously. And then when people go astray, Allah will send reformers. So any person is a reformer in his own, her own family, her own community, teaching Islam, teaching the knowledge of Allah. All those people are reformers to replace the messengers, to replace the prophets. So a reformer is a normal person, but he has knowledge and he's sharing it with the people and he's motivating people to take Islam seriously and to learn more about Islam and to examine their lives closely. So that's what happened. And this is why Allah made the Quran not changeable. And the Quran is going to stay until the end. Allah preserving the Quran for this reason, because there are no more messengers or prophets coming. So he preserved the Quran that will against any change. Now we have zillions of paper copies of the Quran. We have the internet sites that about the Quran, as many as you can think of. And nobody can change it now. It's impossible for anybody to cut up a verse or do something like that you used to do in the past when the scrolls are kept by the rabbis, and when they get corrupted, they consider things and take away others. And that's why Allah sometimes sent us commandments on stones so that people don't change it. But what happened is that the children of Israel, Allah sent the commandments with the stones to them, okay, on stones. So what they did is that they bought it on paper and then they started playing with the paper copy. And I don't know what happened to the stone copy. But anyway, so Allah preserved the Quran by first preserving the language of the Quran. No translations. The original language is the Quran is preserved. You have 250 million, 300 million people who speak the Arabic language. The meaning of a word is well understood. Allah preserved the ghunna and the madda and the dhamma and the fatha and the kasra. And you say, read with tajweed, make this ghunna, make this mad four haraka, make this mad six haraka. This is how detailed preservation that Allah has made to the Quran. And right now there are Quran scholars who would know how to recite Quran the 10 different ways of recitation. And it's from the same book, okay? So when Uthman standardized the Quran, he wrote it in an alphabetical form that would fit all the 10 ways of reading. So you don't have to change the book. You can just use the same book and read the 10 different ways. It's just difference between fatha, dhamma, kasra, these kind of things. Dots, one dot, two dots, these differences in the pronunciation and all the meanings combined together to fit. For example, in Surah Al-Fatiha, One way is to read, say, Maliki Yawm al-Din. That's Hafs. Another way is Maliki Yawm al-Din. That's Warsh and other ways of reading. So, by the way, if you pray behind an imam and he's not reading Hafs and he says the Fatiha, Maliki Yawm al-Din, don't freak out and say, this guy doesn't know Fatiha. No, he's reading it, but in a different way of reading. Instead of Maliki Yawm al-Din, it's Maliki Yawm al-Din. Malik is the owner. Malik is the king. Two meanings, but they are all fit together by giving you, you know, a specific, by making it more like he's the king and he's the owner. If you say Malik, the king. Malik, the owner. And that's why Quran is written, I'll show you what I mean, in such a way. Okay, look here. Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay. Do you see this little alif here? It's meant for the ones who read other than Hafs, they say Maliki Yawm al-Din. The ones who read Hafs, they say Maliki Yawm al-Din. So they all using the same book, okay? But it is written in such a way, it's standardized it to be written in such a way to accommodate everybody. But in Arabic, if you ask me to write Malik in Arabic, I will write like this. If you ask me to write Malik in Arabic, I'd write it this way. Malik. But in the Quran, it's written like this, Malik. Why? Because he wanted to standardize the Uthman radiallahu anhu. He wanted to standardize the Quran so that we're using the whole Quran, the same words. The only difference is that you skip an alif, or instead of kasra, it's a fatha. You know what I'm saying? So, what I'm trying to get to you here is that everything in the Quran is preserved 100%, even the way of recitation. Millions of people memorize the Quran cover to cover. If you pray Taraweeh behind them, you know, we have in the Bay Area so many people who memorize the Quran cover to cover, and they leave Taraweeh every year. So, there is no way Quran is going to be lost. Allah said that I'm the one who revealed the Quran. He said in the Quran, and I am in charge of preserving it. Usually Allah will trust the people to preserve their book, their scripture. But the Quran, Allah did not delegate this mission to anybody. He himself preserved the Quran. And you can see why. And you can see how. You know, even this little tiny rule of tajweed is preserved. There is one preservation. Okay, I might share this with you later on. Okay, so that's why we say the messenger is sent to non-believers, but the prophet is sent to believers, right? Because when people become disbelievers, it means that the message is gone and the scripture is lost, okay? And so Allah will send the messenger, okay, with a new scripture, with a new book, with a new law, okay? But a prophet is sent to believers who are not taking the religion seriously. They start to drift away from religion, okay? So they are believers, but they are like weak Muslims, sort of, or stray Muslims. They're still considered believers of God. They are not atheists. And they say, La ilaha illallah, there is no deity except Allah. They believe in that. So they are believers, but they drifted away from the practice of religion. Then Allah will send a prophet to believers. Okay? So keep that in mind. And there's another very important concept. There is no religions in Islam. There is about the different prophets, different messengers. Each messenger doesn't come with a new religion. Each messenger comes with a new law. The faith is the same. There is no deity except Allah, and we submit to Allah. Nobody is to be treated the way Allah is to be treated, loved the way Allah is to be loved, asked for made dua to the way Allah is. We should make dua to Allah. We only one God, okay? And we submit to Him. That's the faith of all prophets, and that's why we call it, I like to call it Islam with a small I. This is the religion of all messengers and all prophets, Islam with little I, which means submission, submission. But the Islam with capital I is the law of that sent to Prophet Muhammad, which has pray 5 times a day, Zuhr, Fajr is 2 rak'ah, Zuhr is 4 rak'ah, Asr is 4, Maghrib 3, Isha is 4. You can pray, this is the praying window of Fajr, this is the praying window of Dhuhr, this is the praying window of Asr, Maghrib, when can you combine, when you can shorten the prayer, when you fast during the month of Ramadan, the rules of fasting. This is the Islam of capital I, which is the Islam of the messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, small I was the Islam of the generic Islam that all messengers of Allah has practiced. So there's no religions in Islam. There's only one religion, but different sharia's. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the messengers are like brothers that have the same father, but different mothers. The faith is the same. And now the different sharia laws are not, you know, the commandments and the moral code is the same. The only difference is that fasting, where, what are the rules of fasting? Can you combine two sisters in a marriage or not? Like, for example, fasting was without talking in the past. The previous Sharia, Prophet Sharia of Prophet Musa and Sharia of Prophet Isa, there was fasting was with no talking. Now I say Prophet Musa, I should say, to be accurate, I should say Messenger Musa, because every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. Keep that in mind. So that's why we have 350 messengers and 124,000, over 124,000 prophets. And this is the hadith narrated by Abu Dharr, that's when he asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how many messengers and how many prophets. So the 315 messengers came with 315 Sharia laws that have differences among them. Same commandments, same rules, moral and justice rules, same, like stealing is haram, adultery is haram, killing is haram, you know what I'm saying? The main issues are the same, but the details, like for example, fasting was not talking, best. And Sharia of Messenger Musa and Sharia of Messenger Isa. But with us, Allah made them, Allah allowed us to talk during fasting. But of course, Allah trusted us that we're not going to say something bad. So that's why I say keep your tongue fasting. When you're fasting, keep your tongue fasting. It means that don't say bad things, but we can talk. It's a mercy from Allah. Just imagine that you can talk during the daytime from Ramadan. It means that you can go to work. Because, or you can do work without having to interact with anybody. But anyway, another example is that in the previous laws of Messenger Isa and Messenger Musa and the previous laws, there were, you can marry two sisters at the same time. Like you can have two wives, and these two wives are two sisters. In Islam, this is forbidden. You cannot combine sisters anymore in Islam. So if we marry as one woman and she dies or get divorced, then you can marry her sister. But you cannot have them together, living together as co-wives. No. They you're forbidden from that. But that's another example. Oh, bathing naked, let's speak it. It's naked. The messenger, the Sharia of messenger Musa, which is the Jewish Sharia, was that men can bathe together naked. Like you go to the gym, for example, gym people, if you take to the go to the men's section, they take off their clothes and they take shower together. Okay, in Islam, this is more was forbidden in Islam. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said Musa used to bathe alone. He didn't like it. He used to bathe alone. But the children of Israel used to bathe together. When Prophet Muhammad came, he said, no, there is awra. Awra has to be covered. A man-to-man awra is between the belly button and the knees. You can maybe lift the knees up a little bit above the knees, but not much. Okay? And then for a woman to a woman, from the breast to the knees. A woman to a woman. A woman to a man is the hijab that we know. Okay? So there were rules in Islam regarding these being the same gender bathing together. Or like seeing each other naked. Okay? This is another example. But no major examples. At one point, Allah mandated that the Jews who want to repent should kill themselves. So they can repent and kill themselves. If they don't kill themselves, they are not considered to be have made a correct repentance. And then Allah lifted that. It was like a punishment on the children of Israel. Allah overburdened them with laws that he sent Prophet Messenger Isa to relieve them from these laws. That's why in the Quran, the Prophet Isa said, I came to you from Allah to relieve you from the hard, from the laws that cause you hardship. Because Allah did that to them because they were so rebellious, they worshipped the calf after they have seen the miracles of Allah. They crossed, that he parted the sea for them and they passed to the other side. And they dared to create a calf out of gold and say, this is God and worship. Do you believe it? I mean, that's a lot of, you know, they have seen a miracle with their own eyes. They have witnessed it. They have walked through the sea and then on the other side, they build the golden calf and worship it. So that's why Allah did overburden them with these restrictions that are good restrictions. They are good things, but Allah restricted them from the good things. Allah, when Allah sent Prophet Isa, Messenger Isa and Messenger Muhammad with one rule. Beneficial things, good things are halal. Harmful things are haram. That's it. So there is no good thing that is haram in the Sharia of Prophet Muhammad and in the Sharia of Prophet Isa, or Messenger Muhammad and Messenger Isa, if I'm going to be technically accurate. There is no good things that are made haram for them. But in the Sharia of Prophet Musa, Allah has made the good things haram on them, like fast, like Sabbath on Saturday. Allah gave us fasting. Allah, sorry, gave us Friday. But Friday, you can work, you can do business, you can interact. It's not a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day is they can't do anything. They cannot do any kind of work or interviews or internet or Zoom or whatever. They just can't. Saturday is no business at all is permitted. That's a hardship because Allah intentionally put them through these hardships because they have shown, after seeing miracles, they have shown so much deviation, rebellious, and they were very rebellious against the teachings of Prophet Musa and against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So the rule, this changes, these Sharia laws changed from Messenger Musa, Messenger Isa, and Messenger Muhammad were relieved from these overburdens at one point also, if you know, if you urinate over your dress, you can just wash it. But at one point, Allah mandated on the children of Israel that they throw away the thing that got somebody urinated in. They should throw it away. But if it's a spot, they cut it off. They have to cut off the spot. Or if it's everything, you just throw it away. This was a hardship, another hardship imposed on them to teach them manners, to teach them not to worship caves and deny the blessings of the ones who made them, save them from the Pharaoh, parted the sea for them, fed them with, send them food and clothing from heaven, springs from the rock. They have seen a lot of miracles, and they still do an act that indicates denial of the favors of Allah, denial of His greatness. Okay, now, who are the people of the book? We know. Why do we consider the Jews and the Christians to be the best non-Muslims? Because we have a lot of common denominator with them. We worship the same God, but we submit, we reach to God differently. We reach to God through submission, fasting, prayers, charity, zakah, hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca, and all of these things. They reach to God, the Christians, you reach to God through Jesus, that they consider to be the Son of God. And the Jews reach to God by considering themselves the chosen people. And they were the chosen people, but no more. After the ascent of Prophet Isa, Messenger Isa, the ones who denied the message of Messenger Isa, which is Prophet Isa, the one who denied his message, are not considered to be on the true path. So the end of the religion, the Jewish religion, the end should be at the beginning of the Messenger Isa time. So when the Messenger Isa came with his Bible, with the laws, that was the end. That invalidated the religions before. It overrides the religion that came before, which is the Torah, the children of Israel, and the Torah. So those who follow Prophet Isa were the guided ones. Those who rejected Prophet Isa are the misguided ones. The ones we see them right now, the Jews we see right now, they rejected the teachings of Prophet Isa, Messenger Isa, and Messenger Muhammad. So they have two messengers that denied, they walked away from their teachings. They should have believed in Messenger Isa and should have followed him. And they should have filed the Bible that was sent to him. It's only one Bible, by the way. You see Bibles, books, book of Genesis, book of X, book of Y. It's only one Bible that Allah sent. They made it several, but anyway. So they are the best non-Muslims because we have a lot of common denominators. And this is why we Muslim men are allowed to marry Christians and Jewish women. Imagine having the most beloved person in your life, your wife, the mother of your children, to be from a different faith, and Islam tolerates that. That's the ones who say Islam doesn't tolerate other religions. Well, if I can marry her, then I guess that's the highest level of tolerance, is if I can marry a Christian or a Jewish woman. I mean, there can't be any more tolerance than that. The mother of my children, the most beloved person to me on the face of the earth, my wife, to be a Jewish or a Christian wife. So there's no more tolerance than that. What else, what's more tolerance you want after that? Now, as we said, prophets are teachers. Generally, prophets are teachers. So they teach from what? From a textbook, like when you take a class, the teacher gives you a textbook. So think of it that way, that they need a book to teach from and to leave behind for the people to follow and drive rules from, scriptures. When people, when the prophets die, they leave these scriptures as a source of law, source of inspiration, and deriving and extending laws. all books have been changed due to the least that I want to say is due to the translations. That's the least. Okay. Now, if you play the phone game, the telephone game, I say, I forgot what they call it, and you translate from language A into language B, and then from language B into language C, and then you translate again from language C to language A, okay? During these translations, you will have to go through interpretations. And you can only translate by interpretation. You cannot just translate. It loses a lot of definitions when it gets translated to different language. There's no one-to-one match. There's no one-to-one match. You always lose the broad lines and the fine details when you translate from one language to another. That's the least I want to say, that the languages of these scripture is gone. Nobody talks them anymore. Nobody talks Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, not Hebrew, ancient Hebrew. Nobody talks, or ancient Greek. Nobody talks these language anymore, the ancient and the new, the modern Hebrew and the old Hebrew are two different languages. And the old Greek and the new Greek is also the different languages. So only very limited number of students and researchers can barely read these ancient languages. And you find the word, you don't know what's the meaning of the sentence. You just have to have a hard time figuring out what's the meaning of this sentence. In Quran, like this. Anybody knows Arabic, and so many, mashallah, the scholars, they will say the meaning right away, translate the meaning right away. So, all this telephone game, 1A says to B, say hi. Then hi will go around and comes back as bye. We've played this game before. I guess all of us, I guess familiar with this game. Okay, this is about the prophets and the messengers. And this is about the books and the prophets. The day of judgment. There is no religion without the day of judgment. Impossible. Even there is no life, decent life, if there is no day of judgment. If you tell me there is no day of judgment, it means that you're telling me that criminals and righteous people are going to be both buried 6 foot underground equally to each other. If this is the end, if there is no day of judgment, the wicked people get buried 6 foot underground, similar to the righteous people getting buried 6 foot underground, and this is to be the end. The wicked died, the righteous died, and they are now even. The same underground, that's it. I mean, there is no logic or whatsoever can justify that or can explain how could good people and bad people end up the same, equally same. And how about good victims? How about not to mention victims and criminals? Criminals die and victims die. And they end up the same, 6 foot underground, that's it. What kind of a judge that will treat good people and bad people similarly? It's a crazy judge that treats good and bad, innocent and guilty the same way. Just go all buried 6 foot underground. That's the end. No, no, no. 10,000 no's. I mean, it's just like, I cannot imagine life could, how could life be if there is no day of judgment? I mean, why would I be motivated to fight my temptations and lower desires, sacrifice precious time and effort, like, for example, teaching Sunday Islamic school? What are my motivations? Okay. What, I mean, if I don't believe in the day of judgment, I wouldn't be teaching you guys. I would have been spending my weekend my own way, my own pleasure. But because I believe in the day of judgment, I do good deeds. That's why we said many times that the charity, the society that has faith makes more charity, okay, pays more charity than the society that doesn't have faith. Yes, there are people who are always good and do good regardless of faith. And there will always be people who will be evil and do be evil regardless of faith. And there's the ones in between that they need faith, like me. I need faith to be able to fight my temptations and lower desires and engage in charity and charity work. Trust me, if there are no day of judgment, I would have many other plans for my life. I mean, I can use a Sunday or a Saturday. I can do more things preparing for the class and then teaching the class. What I'm trying to tell you here, I'm trying to drive the point home, is that the day of judgment is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. And if you deny God, you deny the day of judgment, then it gets crazy. Even the Buddhist, which is not a heavenly religion, it's not based on a heavenly religion. Christianity is based on a heavenly religion, which is the religion taught by Prophet Isa. They deviated it, and they made him God and everything. But it's based on a faith, or based on a religion. And Judaism is based on a religion, but the other kind that I'm talking about here is the Buddhist, who is not based on a heavenly religion. They still made rules for stick and carrots, because there's no stick and carrot system and if there's no day of judgment. Stick and carrots has to be a day of judgment. So they tried to make their own. So they said, okay, if you do good, you go up the scale until when you're on the very top, you don't come back to life. Just you rest for eternity. That's it. But if you do bad things, you go lower in rank, like you become a donkey, then maybe become an insect, then become a snail or whatever, until you reach to the very bottom and you keep coming back. But what a snail can do to climb up the stairs up to, I mean, what do you expect a slug will do to climb up the ladder and go up, you know? But still, they needed to come up with a way to say there is a stick if you do bad deeds, there is a carrot if you do good deeds. But to tell me that there are no stick and carrot system, this means that we have a city without police. Without police. It's like everybody can do whatever they want. Now, we have round one and round two. The round one is the day of judgment. The two winners are the ones who win round number two. If you are not waiting, if you're not looking at life from an Islamic perspective, or from a perspective of a believer in the day of judgment, you will see a criminal, and it happened in history, that many prophets were killed by criminals. Many prophets, and this is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the worst criminals on the day of judgment are the ones who killed the prophets or being killed by a prophet. So that's the worst. So there are many prophets who were killed by criminals. And then the question is, if we just look at this life and we consider there's nothing after, it means that the criminal is the winner and the prophet is the loser, because the criminal killed the prophet and did what they wanted to do and killed the prophet and got away with it. But by believing in the day of judgment, you say, no, this is just round number one. Round number two, the prophet is going to be the winner and the criminal is going to be punished because I see the prophet as a winner. Even he was killed by a bad criminal, I still see him as a winner because there is a day of judgment. Keep coming back, there is a day of judgment. There is a judgment day, there is a court date. there are lawsuits that are going to be filed by people against other people who harmed them or killed them or wronged them. Okay? What will happen on the Day of Judgment will be another subject, because the details of the Day of Judgment events and blowing the trump the first time, generally quickly, you get the blowing of the trump the first time, everything collapses, and then and all souls, all everything in existence collapses, and all souls will sleep, even souls of the people who are in graves enjoying, every single soul will sleep. And then after 40, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say 40 what, he said just 40. Allah will raise to life again, bring to life again the angel of Israfil, who's blown the trumpet. He's going to blow the trumpet again, and we are going to be rising out of the ground like trees. Like trees, Allah made it similarity in the Quran, said like a tree rising from the ground, growing from ground, from our, and then gathered into this massive gathering ground. Very tight, very, very tight gathering. People, some people would be sweating and drowning in their own sweat, and others would be under the shade of the throne of Allah, enjoying elite hospitality. And then, first of all, Allah would refuse to start the judgment. Will be so angry at humans that he does not want to start our judgment, and he just leaves them there staying under the sun cooking until story happens. And then at the end of the story, which is basically Prophet Muhammad is praying to Allah and praising him to allow, to request him to allow the judgment to start, because people say, let's move on. Even to hell, let's just move on. We're so tired, years and years and years in this condition. So then when Prophet Muhammad makes a request, Allah will start the Day of Judgment. Allah will start the accountability. And then we know about the scales, and we know about the Sirat, and you know all these pictures that I scare you with, these pictures. You guys get scared when you see these pictures? People falling in hell. Someone is being burned to eternity, cycles of burning in eternity. This guy also swimming half in hell, and hell juice, hellfire juice. And these people are dropping from the Sirat, the straight path, or the bridge. They call it the bridge in Arab, in English, but it's a Sirat, which is a different kind of a bridge, but let's call it a bridge. And the people who fall down and come up, some people who fall down for 70 years down and 70 years up, and then continue and then go down and up and continue down and up until they make it to the other side. They probably take, some will take millenniums just to cross this thing. Others will cross with the speed of light. There are so many details of the Day of Judgment that we need to talk about at a different time. But we know about the Sirat, the bridge, the scales of justice, people filing lawsuits against each other. This guy killed me. This guy did this to me. This guy took my money. This guy, you know. And then the final destination is either hell or heaven. Okay, so now the last item is to believe in al-Qadr, which is the decree of Allah, the fate. We are writing our own books. We are responsible of our choices, whether Allah knows about them. Doesn't make any difference. He's not responsible of our choices. We make the choices. We decide to do things. Okay, you decide to skip prayers, you decide to not to fast, you decide to kill, you decided to steal, you decided to do something evil, something bad. You decided, that's your decision, that's your choice. Allah is not responsible for it. You are responsible. But the good choices Allah gets credit for, because He's the one who guided you to be a good person. Okay, without Him providing these tools of guidance for you, you wouldn't be guided. So He gets credit for the good deeds. And of course, you know, He gives you a lot of credit for them. But He is responsible of the good choices and the good deeds. And He is not responsible of any evil deed you make. You knew what's right, what's wrong. Even if you never heard about Islam, even if you never heard about Quran, you still know it's wrong to lie. You knew it's wrong to kill. You knew it's wrong to do injustice. Even if you don't believe in any religion, you still know that these things are wrong. And those people will be judged in the day of judgment relative to their nature, the nature of the human nature, which is knowing what's right and what's wrong, the conscience. Knowing what's right and what's wrong, the conscience. They will be judged accordingly. So even, so nobody can come and say, I didn't hear any message. Well, but you had the conscience. You judge it against this conscience. Guys, don't use chat. I don't follow up with this chat. Oh, okay, yeah, email. Yeah, I have email. I will write it at the end. Okay, so Allah is not responsible of our choices. Then, the second point that we need to take, there are decisions made by Allah, and we have no choice over. Allah defines the parameters of your existence. He decides your gender. He decides the date of birth, the place of birth, the ethnicity. Allah decides. You can't say, I'm a girl, I wanted to be a boy, or I'm a boy, I wanted to be a girl, or I'm black, I wanted to be white, or I'm white, I want to be black, or I look ugly, I'd like to look like, you know what I'm saying? These are decisions made by Allah. Why I was born with disability? Why I was born a prince and everybody else having all money and fame that people will not get even a fraction of in their entire life, and is born with it? These are decisions made by Allah, and He's the most wise. And if something has happened, has already happened, and you don't believe that this is the wisest scenario that could ever happen, then you don't believe in Allah. Allah is the most wise. If something has happened, you must, as a believer, believe that this is the best scenario given the circumstances. Maybe you are a winner in the scenario decided by Allah. Maybe you are a winner, maybe you are a loser. But no, it's the most wise decision to be made, okay? And pray for Allah to be a winner, not a loser for this. But it is the best scenario, the wisest scenario. And whatever has happened, you do not question the wisdom of Allah. You may try to understand it, just like the story that was talked about before about sweet and sour mercy, ruining the boats, killing the boy, fixing the wall. Okay? These are things decided by Allah. That's part of the fate, part of believing in al-qadr, fate, qadr. It's part of it. And it tells you that the boat, you might say, how come good people are, bad things are happening to good people? Well, this is what life is. You know, in order for harm to exist, in order for peace to exist or unharm to exist, harm has to exist. There has to be both ways happening so that, you know, one, if there is no opposite, then it doesn't exist. Think of it that way. If there is no opposite to equality, then it doesn't exist. If there is no good, if there is no evil, there is no good. Okay? If there is no reward, then if there is no punishment, then there is no reward. They have to, things come in pairs so that they have a value. Otherwise, it wouldn't even exist and we wouldn't even know about it. So things are happening, and the boy was killed. Why? Because they knew that he's going to grow up. He's a cute baby now, but yes, he's a cute boy. But yes, after when he grows up and started the hair, becomes a teenager and the hormones start kicking in and then making his own choices, he's going to grow up to be a wicked criminal who would beat up his parents, insult them, make them miserable and make everybody else miserable. He was going to grow up. I looked at the picture of Hitler. I found it somewhere. They had a picture of him when he was a baby. What? He was a cute baby, but look what he did when he grew up. So they knew that this is he going to go up to a criminal. So they killed him to eliminate that threat. To eliminate this threat, they killed him. And then Allah replaced his parents with better kids, with a better son. That's so merciful and righteous. So you don't know what if. Allah knows what if, then what is it going to be? But we don't know. So he decides. And you accept his decision. You don't accept his decision, bang your head against the wall. He's not going to change it. You cannot change your gender. You cannot change the way you look. You cannot. There's so much you can do a little bit, but not complete flip. You can't. You can't control your date of birth, your society, I mean, your race. There's a lot of things decided by Allah that we have no control over. We are given a gap. Allah defines parameters around us, surround us, and we practice our free will within these parameters that we're surrounded with. So now I was talking before about the parents, the mother who lost her four children because the garage door was closed, and she turned on the engine, closed the garage door, went to make a phone call, and she came back, found that all her children are poisoned and dead because of the smog, was trapped in the garage, and they died. And she was so much pain that she wanted to kill herself. So she went to grief management classes that they try to like reduce the level of grief down to an acceptable so that you don't kill yourself. The first rule they say is belief in Qadr, but they don't say it this way. The first lesson is that you have to surrender to the will of the higher power. They don't say God so that, you know, nobody's offended. They say there is a higher power, and this higher power makes decisions, and you have to surrender decisions to the decisions of the higher power. You have to. You have no choice over. You have to surrender yourself to the will of the higher power. Whatever this higher power is, you have to accept it. You don't accept it, you're going to ruin yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to you can kill yourself. You can do bad things to yourself. Unless you submit that this is the decision of Allah and I have to live with it. And there is no change. Being sad did not, or being crazy, or even committing suicide is not going to bring the children back. There is nothing you can do to change this. It's gone. You have to accept it. You don't accept it, you're destroying yourself. You have to accept it. Happened. It has to be accepted. If you don't like it, too bad for you. You have to surrender yourself to the will of Allah. And this way you can live. A believer, when something like this happens to a believing woman, she will have easier recovery than a non-believing woman. Because at the end, I have seen women being bombed with airplanes and they still pray, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Anyway, I will end here. Any questions? Okay. Let me stop the recording.